Turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 17. Let's hear the word of God. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning again as we open your word. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. The year was 1969. The Vietnam War was in full vigor. And there were many people, for many reasons, that got involved with what was called at that time the peace movement. Some were involved in the peace movement because they wanted to stop any opposition at all to the spreading of communist ideology. There were some who joined the peace movement not because they had any care at all about politics or ideology or anything. Basically, they wanted to avoid the draft. They didn't want to go to war. And there were some who got involved in that movement who genuinely wanted people to stop killing each other. Now, they would engage in protests, and as history will show us, protesting for peace was not always a peaceful action. Very often those protests disintegrated or degenerated into riots. People were injured and that sort of thing. And some of the things that occurred during that were just bizarre. For 1 week in Amsterdam and for 1 week in Montreal, John Lennon and Yoko Ono, his wife, staged what they called a bed-in as their protest against the war. And what they did was from 9 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night, they occupied a hotel room. They stayed in bed all day, and they invited the press to come in, and John would share his wisdom with them. For the life of me, how those people just staying in bed all day did anything to protest the war, you know, how did it matter? It really didn't. It was bizarre. That's what I said before. They had signs over their bed. One said, hair piece. And one said, bed piece. And I thought, you know, I'm at peace with my hair, but a hair piece might be suitable. I don't know. Odd things that were done in those days. Now, we may consider peace with others to be very easy to attain. Just see things my way and we'll get along fine. But since man's fall, peace with others is an ideal that is not always attainable. And yet the scriptures instruct us to pursue it. Galatians 5:22, we're told that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we're Christians, that attribute will exist, at least to some degree, in our lives. As we grow in the faith, obviously, those fruits should become more evident. They should blossom. And people can know who we are by the fruit that we bear. In this verse 18 in particular is what we're looking at. We're told to live peaceably with all men. Now, when the scripture tells you to live peaceably with all men, automatically your mind starts flashing pictures of people who you say, I can't do that. There's people that just pop up and say, I can't live peaceably with them. No. I just can't do it. Because, you know, so-and-so is such a jerk that there's no way I can be at peace with them. I just can't do it. Well, maybe that's true, or maybe it's not. But Paul instructs us to live peaceably with all men, but he does include a couple of qualifiers. The first thing he says is, if it is possible. It may not be. Some people just have no inclination toward peace. If you say turn right, they're turning left. They are not going to find a meeting of the minds with you. The psalmist in the 120th Psalm, he said, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There are some people that just have no inclination that way. And it may be impossible to live peaceably with them. Hebrews 12:14 tells us to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which we shall see no, without which no man shall see the Lord. It is not possible to acquire peace with men at the cost of holiness, at the cost of our sanctification. It can't be done. As Christians, we are set apart to Christ. And our submission to Him takes preeminence over everything else. We live in a day when peace with men more and more requires what they call political correctness. We dare not condemn homosexuality as sin. We need enlightenment to understand that that is merely an alternative lifestyle. That's completely equal with God's norm. You see, we can't have peace there. It's impossible. Because God's word tells us that that behavior is sin. It's not just another way of doing things. It's not just an equal lifestyle to the one that God has ordained. There is no possibility for peace there. We just this week had one of our senators change his position on what is called gay marriage. And the reason for the change in his position is because his son is a homosexual. You know, it's very easy for us to stand back and say, you idiot. It's very easy for us to condemn this guy. And indeed, his decision should be condemned. But if you think about his position, this is his own child. Do you love your children? If your child comes to you and says, Mom, I robbed a bank. Will you still love that child? Only if he shares. If this gentleman genuinely loved his child, and I'm not saying he doesn't love his child, but he would want the child to know the truth, and he would pursue truth. And that's bad enough, but when he says, I went to my pastor and I searched the scriptures and I found out it was okay, that's blasphemy. We can't have peace there. Islam is now one of the fastest growing religions in the world. But it's still a false religion. The effect of Islam is, I got to tell you, it's mind-boggling to me how this country seems to be opening its arms to the infestation of Islam. The newly appointed director of the CIA is said to be a Muslim convert. We have Muslims in our Congress. We definitely have the influence in the White House. There is no fellowship between Christ and Muhammad. There is no possibility of peace in those things. Dr. Hendrickson noted that if the maintenance of peace means the sacrifice of truth and or honor, then peace must be abandoned. If it is possible, we are to live peaceably with all men. There are certainly instances where it's just not possible. The second qualifier for living peaceably with all men is as much as depends on you. As much as it depends on you. You know, no matter how much you want to change someone's heart, you can't do it. No matter how badly you would just like to take and shake them and you know, pound the truth into them, if you would, you can't do it. The changing of the heart is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's work. We can declare truth, and we may be able to provide evidence to back the arguments that we make. But we might find that we're still dealing with an antagonist. No chance for peace to be established there. If peace is unattainable, it must be certain that the blame lies with the other party. I mean, genuinely lies with the other party. Because, hey, we're never wrong. That's the truth, isn't it? If you get into an argument with somebody, you're never wrong. Even if you're wrong, you're never wrong. I mean, if you actually thought you were wrong, why would you argue? Unless, of course, that's your thing. I just like getting into fisticuffs with folk, you know. That's what we do. We must do whatever is lawful to establish and maintain peace. There are lawful guidelines for the establishment of peace. And we must do whatever that is. But if our efforts are rejected, it's on the other party's head. That's what Paul's telling us. He says, look, first, if it's possible. Secondly, as much as depends on you. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we say, okay, we will do whatever is lawful to be at peace with people of this world. We'll do that. But peace with the church family, that should be a breeze. I agree with that. It should be a breeze. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, be at peace among yourselves. Colossians 3:15, this is great stuff. Let the peace of God rule. That's very strong. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. We have the directive. We also have the realization that the church is made up of sinners. Thus, the need for the directive. I mean, if we're all perfect, we wouldn't need to be instructed. We'd already have it down. Everybody would get along fine, you know what? And life would be handy dandy and, you know, good stuff. Peace infers quietness. And to live in peace requires humility. Not always easily attainable. Christ always keeps his church, but throughout history, we can see that the church is not always at peace with itself. 1529, Marburg Castle. There was an event that occurred called the Marburg Colloquy. It was a debate between Martin Luther of the German Reformers and Ulrich Zwingli of the Swiss. This debate was over the Lord's Supper. Each man had his opinion upon it. Remember, Luther was coming from the Catholic perspective. And he had come to the realization that transubstantiation, the actual turning of the body and of the bread and the wine into the body and the blood, Luther understood that that was not true. He understood that in the celebration of the Mass, when the priest lifts the bread, that there is no magic that occurs that turns that into the physical body of Christ. He understood that. But Luther could not get past the notion of some physicality involved in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Luther believed that even though the bread did not turn into physical body, he believed that the molecularly there was a change, that the physical Christ was in throughout and around the bread as they partook, which seems to me a variation with very little variance between the Catholic position and his. Yet Luther determined it was different. Zwingli said, no. He said, so here we have the bread and the wine, and while we have the spiritual presence of Jesus with us when we partake, he is not here physically because he is limited by physicality. He cannot be here, there, and everywhere in a physical state. And there was bitter disagreement between these two brothers. At one point in the argument, Luther took a piece of chalk and he wrote on the table, "Hoc est corpus meum." This is my body. He writes this on a table and he pounds it over and over and over. "Hoc est corpus meum." This is my body. This is what the word says. This is the way it has to be. When Zwingli tried to explain, the physical Christ can't be all these places. Luther said, I could care less about that opinion. This is the way it is. After the debate went on, these two brothers wept together. And they asked each other to forgive them for the bitter words which had been spoken. And they did that. They forgave one another of those things. And they did weep together. But neither man changed their opinion. They both left. And sad to say, even after that, Luther said to Zwingli that we walk with a different spirit in this matter. How incredibly sad that peace could not be reached between these two brothers on this thing. They agreed on 14 out of 15 points. It's just one item. Big item. But they couldn't agree on that. Now, most disturbances of the peace in the church rarely hinge on such great theological matters. Men can still be stubborn. Men still are stubborn on things. Well, we consider we are a body. If you're a member, the body assembles for corporate worship on Sunday. If there are prolonged absences, people start to wonder. People start to question. Where's brother? Where's sister? What's going on? Whatever. That is a disturbance of the peace of the church. And we'll seek to remedy those things. Other things become more major. You may disagree with certain points of the Westminster Confession. That's okay. But you can't take a position of teaching and teach against those points. You can believe it, you can disagree with it, or whatever, but you can't promote that because we accept the Westminster Confession. There are disagreements on other matters that we don't need to get into, but we can still be at peace and disagree on some things. We are one body. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives us instruction on how to preserve the peace of the church. Somebody offends you. Oh, I know all of you guys have extremely thick skins, so you're not easily offended, which is a cool thing. But there are some people who actually have very thin skins and get offended if you tell them there's not enough salt on their potatoes. You know, what do you mean by that? You know, take a fit. But Jesus said in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Go to him privately. If somebody has offended you, if you're upset about something, go to them privately. Don't take out advertising. Don't broadcast your point. It's a private matter. Look. Here's the other thing. You know, I go back to the idea of people being stubborn. Sometimes we'll get offended. Somebody will do something, and we'll just say, well, I ain't going to bother about it. I'm just not going to talk about it. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes we can just, you got to know which time's which. Sometimes you can just let things roll off, you know. If it's really not going to bother you, let it roll off and forget about it. But if you've been offended, if you are affected by it, then don't just walk away and not, oh, I'm not going to say nothing. I just forget about it, you know. That's not what Jesus told us to do. He said, go talk to him privately. Go and talk to him. And if they hear you, if you're able to come to a meeting of the minds, if you're able to achieve peace, you've gained your brother, you've gained your sister, you know, you fellowship and life is good. That's always the ideal. Because as long as we're sinful people, those kind of instances are going to happen. That's just the way it is. If, however, you go to the brother, you go to the sister, and you try to make amends. You tell them what's on your mind. If you can't reach that meeting of the minds, Jesus has another step. He says, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Go again. Don't say, oh, okay, I went one time, they didn't hear me, I'll just forget about it. I'm just kick that can down the road and just, you know. They're jerks. What do you want? They're not going to hear me out. No, that's not what Jesus tells us to do. As we mature in Christ, as we grow as a church, he has steps for us to take. He says, go back to him. We had a disciplinary action here a few years ago. And we brought a fellow in to talk to him. We had a talk and he left in a huff, and that was pretty much the last time we talked to him. So I followed up with email Email sometimes good, email sometimes not so good. But I followed up that way because that was the only way I could get through. And he writes back and he says, "That's it. I don't want any more communication from you, blah, blah, blah." So I sent him another email. You know? Because you just can't let it go at this point. If they won't hear you out the first time, go to them again, Jesus says, and take witnesses with you. Take one or two people with you. In a church situation, we recommend that you take an elder with you. But it doesn't have to be, but it's just recommended that you do it that way. And maybe at that point, the severity of the situation is clear to the individual, and healing can take place. Peace can be restored. However, since, as Jesus goes on through here, he understands that's not always going to be the remedy. Because he says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If it is absolutely necessary to approach an individual about the matter again, if the two initial efforts have not been sufficient, then Scripture tells us to advise the church of what's going on. In our governmental structure, what we would do would be we would advise presbytery as to the nature of the problem, as to what's going on. And see if something couldn't be worked out at that level before we would come back and make a general not advertisement, but inform the church in general here as to exactly what has happened. We would go that route. But sometimes that is not sufficient. As was the case that we dealt with earlier. It says, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If the individual is so stubborn, so set in his ways, so refusing to make peace, there is no other option than to remove him from the role of the church. He is, in some language, excommunicated. He's put out. He's separated from the table. He cannot come to the communion table. We're to treat him as a heathen. What do you do? How do you treat heathens? You give them the gospel. You don't hate them. You don't stone them. You don't, shoot them with spitballs. You don't do any stuff like that. You don't do that. You do give them the gospel. Now, it is important to understand in that situation, they need to know that they are enduring a punishment for their action. So, you don't want to get all lovey-dovey with them, go give them a big old warm fuzzy hug and say, "Oh, we love you so much." You don't want to do that. But you do want to give them the gospel. You want to make them know that they need to get things right with God. And there is no way they can come to the table. We are to be peaceful people. We are to exhibit that fruit of the Spirit in the truest sense. We are to be peaceful people in our the world that we live in our workplace, wherever we go about. We are to be at peace in our families. And we are to be at peace, most definitely, in the church. And we can really only do that when we are at peace with God ourselves. And if we are not at peace with God, then that's something that needs to be remedied. If you call yourself a Christian and you are not at peace with God, something going on. And you need to go to God in repentance and confession and restore that relationship. Let's pray.